Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. We're not taking live calls. However, we invite you to stay with us and enjoy the broadcast. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to the second hour of our great, big, giant, and happy Feast of the Immaculate Conception show. Dr. Cary Gress is our guest this hour, and we discuss this hour Mary and her influence on culture. Dr. Gress has a chapter in her book, The Marian Option, God's Solution to a Civilization in Crisis, called Mary, Cultivator of Culture. Dr. Cary Gress, thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you, Cy. It's my pleasure.
I should let folks know that in addition to being the author of The Marian Option, you are a doctor of philosophy. Is that correct? A doctor of philosophy?
It's true. Yep.
And you wrote Nudging Conversions, the Practical Guide to Bringing Those You Love Back to the Church, Ultimate Makeover, The Transforming Power of Motherhood. And you and George Weigel wrote City of Saints, A Pilgrim's Guide to John Paul II's Krakow. I don't know if I'm pronouncing Krakow right. I never know how to pronounce. Is it Krakow?
That's an English pronunciation. If you want to go all Polish, you can call it Krakow. But I don't think really anybody calls it that stateside. So, yeah, you're safe.
All right. My Polish grandmother would be proud if I did that. But maybe actually she might be ashamed if I gave it a try of what actually came out. And you teach at the Catholic University of – Oh, no, you teach at Pontifex University. Excuse me.
PhD is from Catholic U.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yes. And Pontifex, yep. Tell us just real quick about Pontifex.
Pontifex is this great new initiative online by David Clayton, who is known for his book, The Way of Beauty, is sort of heading it up. But it's focusing on certainly artists in the church and how we can both educate them in the tradition as well as help them become better artists. And so I have absolutely zero artistic ability, so I always think it's somewhat ironic that I'm a professor there, but I get to do all the background, and one of my courses is on the transcendentals of goodness, truth, and beauty, and looking at them throughout the survey of history. And so it was great to be able to contribute to their program with that.
Very cool. So you can just look up, you can just Google Pontifex University, and you'll find Dr. Gress and all the other programs there. Pope Pius IX declared the dogma of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And we have to be, I guess there should be some clarity on that. Sometimes it's confusing. People think that it's a reference to Jesus' conception, mm-hmm. but it's a reference to the conception of Mary, that she was immaculately conceived. In other words, she was conceived without sin. 1854, that proclamation. But I was surprised to find that there had actually been a big medieval fight in the church. But I shouldn't say fight, but
you can call it a fight.
Was it a fight?
They were pretty throw down fights that they had in medieval times. Yeah, there was a lot more going on. A lot of animosity, really.
Right, and I have to say that I don't know why I take a perverse pleasure in the fact that Thomas Aquinas lost. That he was the guy that started, like, the greatest thinker in the history of the church. I guess it shows that even something like understanding the Immaculate Conception of Mary, these are things that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to understand. Mm-hmm. And it's not because we're geniuses that we know these things, even though Thomas Aquinas was a genius. What did Thomas Aquinas think about the Immaculate Conception? And we should say this was long before the church had defined the dogma, so it was perfectly legitimate to have
an
open discussion and try to figure this out. What did Thomas Aquinas say?
Yeah, no, it was really important work that they were doing at that point. But he was relying upon the crude science that they had at that point. And they didn't think that a baby was ensouled until a much later point, something like 3 to 6 months. I can't remember exactly what the thought was at that point. But that was why he thought the Immaculate Conception couldn't happen at conception, because of the science. So that's really where he was misled by science and his own understanding. But yeah, it was Duns Scotus, who, is actually the Duns cap comes from him. And actually, it's pretty funny because we usually associate the Duns cap with someone who's stupid. But in fact, he's known as the subtle doctor. And he was so subtle and focused on making distinctions that it actually drove people crazy. And so that ended up leading people to referring to others as a dunce. And that subtly over time that got changed into thinking somebody was stupid or in trouble. But it was just the fact that he was so made these great, clear fine, you know, small distinctions that people just thought that weren't even important. That, but that's really his thought and his devotion to Our Lady, I think, and the Holy Spirit, of course, as you mentioned, helped lead him to understand the Immaculate Conception and argue for it. And that's really, it was Duns Scotus's arguments that were used in 1954 by Pius IX when he declared the dogma.
This tells us something about how the Holy Spirit guides the Church. I mean, through centuries of faithfulness on the part of the Church in the preservation of the sacraments, in the teaching of the proclamation of the good news and all that, the Church is guided by the Holy Spirit. And no one should think that these things are come to lightly, something mm-hmm. like declaring a dogma that Mary was immaculately conceived. This is centuries of thought and openness to God in prayer, openness to the scripture prayerfully and to the traditions of the Church to come to this realization. And then so if Aquinas thought at conception, we were not yet fully ensouled as human beings. I suppose he thought we received a vegetative soul first and then an animal soul and then a human soul, a fully human soul sometime later. That was a reasonable thing to think given the level of the science at the time. They didn't know about DNA and fully human creature is created at conception. I guess that also tells us something about the openness of the Church to science, to learn from science.
Absolutely. Well, and I think that's one of the big things that, you know, as a philosopher, I've studied a lot of medieval work, and it's just incredible. I was just amazed when I started digging into it, how subtle it is, how rigorous it is. And I think that's one of the things that we look back, we hear the word medieval, and we think, oh, they're just a bunch of, you know, dull-brained individuals who are focused on, you know, how many angels could dance on a pin. And of course, I don't think I've ever encountered that argument by St. Thomas Aquinas. But nevertheless, it's remarkable to see just how exacting and how focused they were and rigorous they were in their thought. And I think this is one of the areas, this question of the Immaculate Conception, that really emphasizes that, and just you can see the debate how much that underscores just how focused they were on the issues of science and how and philosophy and logic and rhetoric, all these things played into it. And this is, of course, the precursor to what ended up becoming the scientific revolution. And so it's interesting to see where it came from. You know, it didn't just come out of the doubt that we see in the Enlightenment, but it certainly had its roots in the medievals much more so than we realize.
Yeah, I think sometimes we Christians are certainly subject to the propaganda of the modern age, that there was an age of darkness and then there suddenly was this age of light. And far from being ashamed of the intellectual powers of the Christendom of the Middle Ages, Catholics should be more proud of how much rigorous thought, the development of things like hospitals and universities and all that. Wouldn't you agree?
Right. No, absolutely. And it's somewhat ironic. I was doing this course on transcendentals, I was just amazed at how much emphasis was upon the idea of even light. And so it's ironic that we have this medieval period that's so focused on light. And even some of the philosophers, there's a bishop named Robert Grosseteste that ended up doing a lot of work that led specifically and directly to understanding electricity and a lot of the science behind light. And so it's ironic that we go from this period that was so focused on light, and then we move to what is now called the Enlightenment, which is sort of, you know, it was focused on science, but everything else was dimmed in comparison and turned to doubt. So it's an interesting juxtaposition when you see them. So even looking back at the medieval times, I think we have to do our homework and see what it was really about instead of just thinking of it in terms of, you know, it was very dark until the Renaissance. But because the Renaissance and all of that preceded or came after it couldn't have happened without what preceded it.
Well, could you just, before we take our first break, give us a sense of what did Duns Scotus argue? Duns Scotus, a philosopher and theologian.
Sure.
What did he say? Or, I mean, it's amazing that he could see that conception would be the point of a person being a human being, given that the science of his times didn't see that. But what would he say to us, or to Thomas Aquinas, or to anyone else, to try to convince them that Mary was in fact immaculately conceived?
Right. Well, for him, it really came down to just thinking of it in terms of, and I can put it crudely, in terms of like an ATM. You know, he knew that Christ was came to save everyone, and it was almost like with Mary, we were able to withdraw the money before the funds were made available in the account. It was sort of an advance loan on the salvation that Christ was going to provide. So to put it in very rough contemporary terms, but it was this idea that Mary could be immaculate conceived. There could be no stain upon her because Christ was going to redeem all men, and hers just applied outside of time in an earlier time.
And eventually that is exactly what Pope Pius IX said in declaring the dogma in 1854.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. No, and it was a brutal battle there between the Dominicans and the Franciscans on this. So yeah, it was something very fiery, and so it's amazing to see how the Holy Spirit did work with it.
Well, we want to talk more when we come back about Mary as the cultivator, as you say, of culture. How does Mary build culture? I suppose modern debates among Christians often revolve around Mary and the worship of Mary and all that kind of thing because of Protestant Catholic splits. But Mary mm-hmm. plays an important role in our history. She plays an important role in creating culture, in making culture fully human. We'll talk about that more with Dr. Carrie Gress when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Did you know that subscriptions to Catholic Answers magazine are now available in digital format? That's right. You spoke and we listened. And for the first time, you can now give digital gift subscriptions to friends, family members, seminarians, your priest, or anyone on your list. When you get right down to it, what other gift has the potential to touch hearts and reap eternal rewards? Log on today to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and sign up friends and family alike for a gift that is bound to make a difference in their lives and the lives of those they meet. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
We're not taking live calls. However, we invite you to stay with us and enjoy the broadcast. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We are discussing Mary on this Marian Feast, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. The Marian Option, God's Solution to a Civilization in Crisis, is Dr. Carrie Gress's latest book. And so we are taking some of our points from that. We're talking about Mary and culture and how Mary builds up culture. I have to say, Dr. Gress, I want to ask you about what you mean by culture and how Mary goes about building up human culture, building up the capital of human culture. But it seems to me that often we don't talk about these things in part because we often have to keep going back to square one with Mary because of the Protestant challenges in many ways to Mary and her role, but also because as Catholics in America, we have been highly Protestantized. And so we're not, I think, not always fully comfortable granting Mary the role that God has granted her. What do you make of that?
No, I think you're absolutely right. I think that we have this kind of allergic reaction. Oh, I don't want to talk about her too much, or I don't want to give her too much credit, or you know, I don't want to feel like I'm having her eclipse Jesus. And yeah, I think that's a common enough problem. But we have certainly people like John Paul II and Saint Maximum Kolbe who have said things like, "You can't really honor Mary too much. I mean, we should strive to honor her as much as Christ did." and Christ being, you know, the infinite, we could never honor her as much as they do. So I think it's also a question of, you know, rightly ordering. And of course, we're not making her a goddess. We're not looking at her outside of her relationship with the Trinity. And those seem to be the crucial things. And when you have those in place, then it's easy to start looking at her and really focusing on what it is. And I've recently described her as almost this spiritual glue where she helps connect us with her, Christ and the Son and the Church in a way that is very difficult to see. In fact, Blessed John Henry Cardinal Newman has made the point that when we abandon Our Lady, then it's very quickly within generations. He saw that in his own church and the Anglicans, that everything gets abandoned because Our Lady has this ability to help connect us with her Son in a very unique way.
Indeed. And it seems to me that we have choices for our mother, and often the modern world proposes nature as our mother. And the truth about nature is that's a cruel mother. If nature is your mother, that is a
right.
Because nature is heartless and difficult and capricious in many ways. And so it does strike me that God does not want us to think of nature as our mother, but to have a mother, I suppose then we could say, well, then Eve is our mother. But the problem with Eve is she's also our mother in sin, that she is she's part of our. So we need a true mother, someone who can truly mother us. Would does that make sense to you? Or
no, I would hardly agree. I mean, Eve did not bring blessing to us; she brought curse to us. And so I think this is what Our Lady obviously came to repair. We know from the earliest church fathers spoke of her this way as the new Eve. And I think that's right. But it's interesting that you bring that up because of the fact that we are in a culture where motherhood is so under attack and where it's even hard for us after the generations of what we've been taught, you know, women ought to be. This idea of what it really means to be a mother is kind of lost. And I think that's by design. I don't think that that's an accident that's happened in our culture. I think that there's a real goal to try and erase Mary. And we know, you know, she starts scripture, she ends scripture. There's this enmity between her and the devil. So what would he like better than anything to just erase her from our memory? And so the best way to do that is to erase it from our lives, erase good mothers from our lives. So it's very, very common that we find these wounds that people have in motherhood. And so, and therefore they don't trust the notion of motherhood because they didn't have a good example or a good experience of it. And I think that's one of the things that why it's important we kind of get our minds around who she was and what she's done throughout history to put real flesh on her and make her somebody that's approachable and that really does love and care for us in an unconditional and infinite or beyond our what we can expect in our human mothers.
And so what do you mean when you say she is a cultivator of culture?
Sure. Well, I worked on the topic of culture for one of my dissertation topics, and for myriad of reasons, I ended up not writing on that topic. But it was one of these issues that came up a lot. What is culture? And I think in many ways we can think of it as a neutral thing, that it's an expression of the people that live in it. So it's our virtues or our vices are manifested in a tangible way in the community in which we live. So that's sort of a technical way. But I had this great priest as a spiritual director that said, no, culture is really the God's love made visible in our lives. And so I think that is a great way to look at it, that authentic culture is just seeing how God loves us in very material ways. And so this is why I think people love Europe, because we can see God's expression of his love for us in all of those incredible churches, in all the architecture, in the artwork, all of these kinds of things. But so much of that has been animated by Our Lady. And so I think that's really an essential piece to understanding culture, that she's kind of thread through a lot of it because of her humanness, but also because there's something about the feminine that also evokes religious art. We don't see a lot of religious art where there are expressions of people and lives. We don't see that in Islam. We don't see it in Judaism. We don't see it in Protestantism. So it's really there's something about the feminine that she brings to culture through artwork in a unique way. And then, of course, there's even just the issue, you know, fundamental issue of of women and their role in culture. And of course, this is by and large where we get a lot of our understanding of why women have equality. We're different than men, but we have an equality to men. And a lot of it comes from her and just what it is that the saints understood about her and how that was expressed in their communities.
That's fascinating to me, this idea of the development of art with the presence of Mary in the midst of Christian mm-hmm. culture means that art develops mm-hmm. in a different way because right. the concerns of a woman and her family become actually central depictions of art. I mean, the pictures right. of the Holy Family are ancient mm-hmm. and powerful.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. No, that's absolutely right. And we see this very richly in the Orthodox Church and certainly even in the crèches that, you know, most of us use at Christmas time, or we certainly see at Christmas time. So yeah, it is. It's these like you described it, it's the concerns of a mother's heart. And all of that gets depicted in a way that so many of us can connect to very tangibly.
Is it also the case that Mary has been an inspiration for women? It seems to me that when you think about the position of a woman in medieval Europe is so different mm-hmm. from the position of a woman in, say, ancient Rome, where women are sure. leaders of institutions and mm-hmm. there's an independence. You know, a woman can be independent, and not fully, not in the modern sense, but certainly in a way that she could not be in the ancient Roman world or in any of the ancient kind of mm-hmm. manifestations of culture. Is what's Mary's sure. role in that?
Yeah, I think these are all great and interesting questions to really delve into, and we can certainly spend a whole show talking about them. But you know, one of the first places that we see the middle class women playing a role in the church is if you look at all these Roman women, everyone like Saint Lucy, Saint Agnes, Saint Helen, they influence their husbands and their sons. And this is why you have this traction happening in the faith, why it grows so dramatically because of this influence of these particular women. And that only expands on itself. I think it becomes more goes deeper over time as women begin to understand kind of this unique call that they have to live this life with Christ. And we see this in the convents and in the mystics. We see that these incredible gifts that God has given to women through to the church, really, through mystical women, even, you know, as late as St. Faustina is a perfect example of how this is still happening today. So anyway, and this is, you know, then you've got individuals like Hildegard of Bingen, who was just this fascinating woman who was very well educated. She had these deep mystical experiences, and she was highly influential in spreading the faith and different monasteries throughout Germany. So, I think that Our Lady certainly played a role in that, and that's not to be you know, passed over at all, because I think this is part of the understanding of complementarity, but equality. We kind of have these different vocations that we need to emphasize, and instead of trying to just meld them all together into this genderless person.
Right. I was going to give out the phone number, but I'm not doing that today. We're not giving out the phone number. Mary builds up culture by bringing in this. It really struck me what you said. I hadn't thought about it in that way. Even when I read your book, I guess it's just the way you said it about the depictions of art change. But I want to talk about other things too. You talk about Mary as the glue how did you put it? She's like the glue of the spiritual life.
Spiritual glue. Yeah. She's a spiritual glue that helps connect us to her son and to the church, that when we're tightly devoted to her and bound to her, then it makes other things easier. And when we separate ourselves from her, then it's very hard to maintain the orthodoxies and the teachings of the church, because you're kind of missing that maternal piece from the picture.
Okay, so if she's the glue, what do you say to the person who says, well, isn't that what Jesus' role should be? I hate to keep bringing it back to this very basic
sure.
question, but
no.
I do think as
right.
Americans,
right.
where we get stuck a lot. Well, why can't I just have Jesus as the spiritual glue?
Right. You know, it's funny. I was just talking, I just heard about this priest who was focused on vocation. And he decided that in order to do this, rather than just go to the sons, what he was going to do was start with the moms. And so he started a women's Bible study, and then he started a couple's Bible study, and then he started a men's Bible study, and then a father-son, mother-daughter group, and then finally just started something with the sons and daughters to help with vocation. So what's fascinating about that to me is that he was a farmer, and he understood dirt, he understood soil, he understood where to start, where things grow. And so I think that this, you know, understanding how women operate on a natural level can help us understand how God looks at us supernaturally, because we know grace builds upon nature. So if you look at it that way, then it makes perfect sense that our Lady as the soil, received the seed of Christ and ended up becoming his mother. But I think we look at it in two utilitarian or maybe even binary fashion of it's either got to be one or the other, or it can't be this family unity. And I think that's the key, is that Our Lady is really part of the soil. She's as a family. All these things are bound up together. And when we take them apart, we see what happens, you know, with any family. It gets destroyed or can't grow properly. So I think that's the key.
Dr. Carrie Gress is our guest this hour. Her book, The Marian Option, just a fantastic book. I highly recommend it to you. We're talking about Mary as the cultivator of culture this hour on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. We'll be right back with more after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
At Christmas, who does not want to be the one who gives not just a gift that keeps on giving, but a gift also of lasting meaning? If you want to bring someone into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ in a steady and nearly effortless way, get him or her a subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine. Until the end of the year, Catholic Answers Magazine is available for $10 off, and when you purchase a subscription, you get a subscription to the digital edition for free. That's right, $10 off a one-year subscription and 20 off two-year subscriptions, plus a free subscription to the digital edition. With a deal like this, Catholic Answers Magazine is the perfect gift for anyone who wants to learn more about the Catholic faith. Friends, family, high school and college students, seminarians, even your pastor. Catholic Answers Magazine will change the hearts of those who read it, and it will help them bring the gospel to others. Visit CatholicAnswersMagazine.com to sign friends and family up today. That's CatholicAnswersMagazine.com.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Colleen Kelly Mast, host of Mast Appeal on Saturday mornings. Here we are in this beautiful season of Advent, a time of hope and a time for bringing the peace of Christ into our own hearts and the hearts of others. As we prepare for Christ's coming, let us go deeper in our prayer, increase our love, and clean out our hearts from the excess junk we've stored in there since last Christmas. Prepare yourself to bring Christ into the world this year, in your heart, your family, and your community.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour is Dr. Carrie Gress, the author of The Marian Option, among several other books. And I do not think you will find anyone, or I would say it maybe this way, it's very unlikely that you will find anyone today in your travels, or maybe tomorrow, or next week, or next month, who will tell you our culture is in great shape. We live in a society that's really just, we're just in super good shape. I think almost everybody knows we're in a crisis. Whatever side that you take politically, whatever side you take philosophically or morally, it looks like a mess. I can't think of any side or position except maybe possibly, you know, just someone who's antisocial or psychopathic who would say this is good, the way we're living. And so the church has to respond to that, to that fact, has to live a kind of response to that. There's a great deal of debate in the church. Well, what should our response be at that, at this moment? Well, Dr. Gress, in the Marian Option and in other places, makes the argument that we're not alone in trying to suss that out. We're not alone in trying to figure out, well, what is a proper response to a culture so deeply and badly wounded and in danger that Mary herself has been active over the course of, well, the entirety of the modern world, really. Trying to tell us those things that build up culture, that bring culture back from the brink. And these are not great geopolitical movements or political endeavors. They have to do with very, very basic things having to do with relationship with her son, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, God who has come among us. So I highly recommend the book to you, but we're talking today about a particular chapter in the book, Mary, the Cultivator of Culture. And you were telling me at the break about a gentleman who, a Protestant gentleman who discovered the Virgin Mary and what she can mean.
Right. Yeah, actually, it is the grandson of John Adams, son of John Quincy Adams, president, American president. And he wrote a piece in about 1906, I think it was, in his work called The Education of Henry Adams. And at that stage in his life, he was living over in Europe, and he encountered this. It was a World's Fair, I think. And at that fair, he saw this new invention called the automobile. And he was just blown away by the automobile and how it was going to change the world. And so he just sat and meditated on that and what was going to happen because of the automobile. And then after giving it some considerable thought, he went back to this idea of the Virgin. And he said, you know, nothing has transformed the world the way the Virgin has. Not even the automobile will be able to do this. And of course, it was striking because, first of all, he's a Protestant, but secondly, what was striking about it was because he was living in Europe, and he was walking in Paris, you know, around Notre Dame, and seeing all of the incredible art and hearing the music that was devoted to Our Lady, and just seeing what a dramatic role she had played in influencing European culture. And so this is one of the great stories that I love, just because I don't think that we understand how deeply she has affected our culture. I think I looked at different composers out of 157 of them, maybe the best known composers, and something like 119 of them have written pieces dedicated to Our Lady. So it's just deeply, deeply into the fabric of the culture, even architecture. The Gothic cathedrals, many of them were built to honor Our Lady, and this is why so many of them are named Notre Dame, because the master builders really thought, I want to make a place that's suitable to honor the Mother of God, you know, in a church. So these are just amazing things. I think once I started digging into it, I was just astounded at the role that she's played, very subtly and quietly, because I think we often just think of her as a statue or a picture, and yet hear these very dynamic and incredible ways in which Europe was built up to be what it is and why it is that so many of us love to spend time there.
And that is one of the messages that we get again and again from Mary, who appears in apparitions. And we could talk about some that are approved by the church. Mm-hmm. But Mary, even as we find her in Scripture, her kind of motherly direction to us is not about grand gestures or mm-hmm. great, you know, I suppose, new economic or political movements. It's about rebuilding, it's like reweaving a fabric. You're cut off from mm-hmm. God. I'm going to help you make that connection. You're cut off from other people. I'm going to help you restore those connections.
Right.
And that is actually how culture is formed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very, very slowly and through communities. And it's also, I think, importantly, we need to recognize that it's formed through people using their gifts and talents and using them in a way that in connection with the Holy Spirit. And that's really where fruitful culture comes from. And this is one of the reasons why I love working with Pontifex, because we're trying to work with people who already have this artistic ability and this artistic vision and help them go more deeply and hear the Holy Spirit to animate their work, to make our churches more glorious, to help people connect with God more easily there, to have their mind go someplace where it could never go, you know, anywhere else. And this is what these amazing churches can do for us, what beautiful liturgy does for us, what sublime music does, all of these things that she's so tightly woven into. And yet I believe the gifts are there, just like all of our vocations. The vocations that we need are here. Are we open to hearing that call and motivated to connect our gifts with the Holy Spirit and ask Our Lady to bring them to their fullness?
I know something you've thought a great deal about is beauty and the role that women play in making mm-hmm. the world beautiful, and the role that Mary mm-hmm. plays in. Can you tell a little bit about that? I mean, because beauty, let me just preface that question, if I may, with we talked earlier with another guest about this week, about how our culture is so into efficiency and utility that we often have mm-hmm. no concern for beauty at all. And we turn the world into mm-hmm. a place that's deadening for souls. So what is Mary's response to that?
Right. You know, it's funny because I don't think of beauty in those terms. I think we see beauty around us everywhere, but largely because it seems like such a common hunger for women. I mean, if you pay attention, the advertising that we have, so much of it is just directed at trying to be beautiful. Now, much of it, of course, is vain, and it's off on the wrong track of sensuality and otherwise. But I think that it's rooted in the feminine heart for a particular reason, and that is all connected with who Our Lady is. I mean, she's total beauty. It's one of her titles, and one of the great things is also just seeing this pattern among people who had apparitions of Our Lady. They all said, to have one, you know, that this is the most beautiful woman that I've ever seen in my life. Now, people that it seems like something that shouldn't be that important, and yet it was so striking that all of them mentioned it. Even Saint Therese in some of her writings talks about how she had this apparition of Mary when she was a child, and she was so beautiful. Therese says that her pain went away, and so there's something healing in that. And I think that beauty, if we look at the history of beauty and the understanding of it as transcendental. You know, even back to Socrates. Socrates talks about it being this memory, that there's something in it that stirs us, that we think we're remembering something. And we see, of course, the church fathers and others like Saint Augustine not thinking of it as that, but they see it as this is a reflection of God's beauty that speaks to us. And so this is why I think it's Mary is obviously such a reflection of God's beauty, but I think this is also why we have this spark in our hearts as women, that we want to be beautiful because we have that desire for God, and it's expressed through the beautiful in ways that we can express Him. Again, all of that said with the fact that it's become so distorted and misunderstood in our own culture. So how do we get back to that? Well, of course, the way we get back to that is to try and understand what God's beauty looks like, and to see more specifically how it looks in Our Lady and in the feminine form, and what is it that God wants to communicate through us as individual women through the beauty that He's given us. So it's exciting because I think it touches on the desires of women's hearts and actually gives us a very specific way that we can follow along, you know, to try and unpack that and understand what it means in our unique and individual lives.
And I wonder, it struck me how much that had to do with the desires of women's hearts, which are, I mean, that has been so little history has been devoted to satisfying the desires of women's hearts. That hasn't mm-hmm. been a great right. theme of Alexander the Great or Genghis Khan right. or something.
Right.
So
right.
even to hear that is a relief. Could you say something, though, about mm-hmm. Mary's role on the formation of men?
Sure. Yeah, well, and I think that's another exciting piece, just even looking back to seeing a lot of discussion among soldiers and things like that, them talking about, I mean, this whole age of chivalry, there's something about it that stirs the heart, I think, for men as well, she offers us a goal or something beautiful to direct ourselves towards. And it's in this sense, too, of Our Lady that we move away from the understanding of women as slaves or as sexual objects. And so it really helps men direct themselves to start seeing women beyond any kind of objective, you know, as an object, and helps balance that. So, for example, if you look at healthy relationships among Catholic men and women, there's not an objectification going on there. There's no abuse going on there. And in fact, the relationships and the friendships become deeper and richer, and people are known very, very intimately, even if there's not an intimate relationship there, even if there's not a physical relationship there. So there's a great ability for friendship and treasuring the other and whatnot. So I think what she does for men is help remove the vices of certainly of lust, and objectification, ambition, all of these kinds of things. She tempers them in a new way with her maternal touch, and helps both with the family, also in religious orders, and all of that balance kind of comes to pass. It's when we become more vicious that those relationships break down, and that there's real problems of objectification. So it's sort of this tension always, but Our Lady is always calling us back to the virtuous side, which of course builds the relationships up instead of tearing individuals down.
She is so beautiful in so many ways. Mary, our mother, and the Immaculate Conception today is her feast. Among the Marian feasts, the Immaculate Conception is a very, very important one. That is, we celebrate Mary as conceived without sin, and also by extension as persevering without sin. How does she do that? By the grace of God, certainly, but also because she is a good person who chose to surrender herself to God, to allow God's grace to work in her. She did not ever resist it in her life. An extraordinary thing, an unbelievable thing, really. I don't mean unbelievable in that I don't believe it, just a breathtaking thing when one considers who this person is and what she did in her life that no other human being ever did. I want to, when we come back, talk a little bit about two things. One, how can we kind of appropriate this power that Mary has to build culture in a real way in our culture that is suffering so much? And to get into that, I want to ask you about what I think is one of the most striking, maybe the most striking event in forming culture in the entire history of the modern world, the appearance of Mary at Guadalupe, Our Lady of Guadalupe, and a transformation of culture the likes of which the world has not ever seen. Maybe we could pray that she would do it again. We'll be back with those questions for Dr. Carrie Gress after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Christmas is coming, and with Advent already upon us, we want to make sure you know about our annual Christmas sale with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter promo code WINTER at checkout. With great new resources on Scripture, church history, the saints, Bible prophecy, and so much more, there's simply no better time to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. Phone 888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to take advantage of what is truly the best Catholic sale on the internet, going on now through the end of the year. And remember, enter promo code WINTER at the checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 1:26, God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary with the words, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." Today we celebrate what this means. Grace is that supernatural gift from God that makes us His children, members of His family, if you will, inheritors of His kingdom. For us, such grace comes to us in baptism, because each of us is born with the effects of Adam's original sin. But Mary, according to Scripture, was full of grace, and therefore could have no sin within her. Why this is so brings us to consider just who her Son is. Jesus is both human and divine. For the Son of God to take flesh from a human being tainted with sin would be an affront to His divinity. So Mary was preserved even from original sin on His behalf. In acknowledging that she was immaculately conceived, we actually honor Him. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
We're not taking live calls. However, we invite you to stay with us and enjoy the broadcast. This is Catholic Answers Live.
It's the Feast of the Immaculate Conception all over the world today. That feast celebrated by Catholics and others, but certainly by all the rites of the Catholic Church. We understand Mary to be the Immaculate Conception. She was conceived without sin. She is the new Eve. In many ways, she is the restart of human history and makes possible by her, yes, the salvation of the whole world. She is not the savior of the world, but she certainly gives us the Savior of the world. And that is a very particular role that she's been given by God. It is fitting then that she was preserved without sin to be the bearer of God, the Theotokos, the God-bearer. Our guest this hour, the author of The Marian Option, Dr. Carrie Gress, we're talking with her about how Mary forms culture. And it's a particularly apt question because of the state of our culture today. We see her as a formator of culture in Guadalupe. The ability of the Spanish to make converts to Christ, that is to share the good news with the people of the New World, maybe in part because Spanish came with swords and horses and all that, I don't know, but it was very limited in the first years of the encounter with the native peoples of America. And that all changed in a moment with Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Yeah. No, actually, it's funny because the biggest sticking point was polygamy. This is one of the things that, of course, the natives wanted nothing to do with monogamy. They were happy in their polygamous relationships. And, of course, you know, they were conquered as well. So that wasn't helping the spirit of things. But one of the things I find fascinating about this is how did all these conversions take place? Of course, it was the apparition with Juan Diego. But what really changed it was the artwork that Mary created on Juan Diego's tilma.
Right.
She's the one it says explicitly that she arranged the roses in his tilma. She's the one that created this artwork that now, of course, it's the most reproduced image of anything ever, really, I think. Or certainly most reproduced image of a woman ever. And so it's that is fascinating to me, that even in this apparition that brought to the church somewhere between 4 to 10 million converts, it started with a piece of art. The other thing, and of course, you know, the more we study the art, the more fascinating it becomes, you know, as we see all the different things that she placed in that art that spoke so deeply to the natives as well as the Spaniards. But even, you know, the details that they couldn't see that we're now seeing with microscopes, that is all fascinating. But as a result of that, we know that these conversions were not just superficial conversions because they changed their relationships. There were no more polygamous relationships after that. That's what the conversions from Our Lady of Guadalupe did. So it was deep and you know, as you mentioned, a monumental transformation that happened among this culture that, you know, it's hard to argue could have happened any other way. So, yeah, I'm really praying that she will do more things like this in the world, for sure. But I think it's encouraging to see that she wants to come into our lives in very real and rich ways and help transform both of our lives, but our families and communities at large, and this whole ripple effect of what happens when we have this relationship with her, how that changes everything, you know, in our hearts, and then it spreads out.
When you think about something like the polygamy and overcoming polygamy in that way, and the essential problem with polygamy is it's a great injustice, and it puts men and women in wrong relationship to one another, and it puts men in wrong relationship to other men, and women in wrong relationship with other women. All those things create an atmosphere of injustice. But isn't it striking how she she's just works diligently to restore order or to bring back order? That's I feel like that's a clue for us.
Right. No, I think that's a huge clue. I think this is one of the things that I always come back to. You know, if I had to give a very short answer of what it is that Our Lady does for culture, it's she brings order. She she's like a good mother that sort of, you know, comes in. I guess if you had to choose an image, Mary Poppins might be it. You know, she sort of comes in and just takes over and cleans house. And that you can see that over and over again when she is allowed into places. She, you know, it's that image of Our Lady undoer of knots. I think that's one of the reasons why this is being so propagated, because we've got so many knots in our lives from just layers and layers of generational sin. And she just can undo them. And it's not going to be a superficial cleaning. I mean, she's going to root them out. So sometimes it's painful and sometimes it takes a while, but that's what she's doing, is bringing order back to our lives.
Is that something that order makes it possible for us to be joyful too? And I have that that thought because you used Mary Poppins as an analogy there. What happens with Mary Poppins is she does restore order, but she does so in a way that is liberating to every single person. Everybody's happier because of the order that she brings.
Absolutely. Yeah, I know. And she restores the family. You know, the father gets his priorities right, and all of those things happen. So yeah, I was pretty tongue-in-cheek, but I think you're right. There's a lot more to Mary Poppins than we think. I mean, it's probably not an accident that her first name is Mary.
Yeah.
So yeah, there's something there.
Do you know anything? I'm asking you this question completely out of the blue, but it strikes me that that Muslims do, in fact, have some hold Mary in some revere, in some honor. Mm-hmm. Do you know anything about Islam's reverence for Mary?
Yeah, well, this is one of the remarkable things. Is she's actually mentioned in the Quran more than she's mentioned in Scripture. There's a whole book devoted to her in the Quran. So yeah, the reverence that they have for her is just astounding. And I think that this is going to end up being a bridge between the two religions, and in a way that, again, it's a total mystery to me how it could happen. But the fact that this is something that's been there since the 6th century is just a fascinating piece of the puzzle that I think will eventually be revealed.
Right. And we maybe feel so tied up in knots about it. Like there's something hopeless in our modern mm-hmm. where we are situated, relations between Christians and Muslims. But as you said, she's mm-hmm. the undoer of knots. She finds ways to get us out of these, violent right. and disordered situations that we get into.
Exactly. No, over and over again. And that was the fun thing about doing the research for this book, was just to see all these different ways in which she has brought order and peace to cultures that, didn't look like it was going to happen. And yet there she was, and things were changed, sometimes even on a dime. You know, clouds would roll in, fog would lift, who knows? She,
right.
she has these incredible ways of working through the natural.
Well, I maybe phrased it wrongly to say, how can we make use of this kind of power of restoration that Mary has? Maybe a better way to say it is, given all that you've said about Mary, and you've said it so beautifully in the Marian Option, and I hope people will get that book. The publisher, who's the publisher there? Oh, it's Tan Books.
Mm-hmm.
Tan Books.
Yep.
So you can get it from Tan Books. You probably get it anywhere Catholic books are sold. And if they don't have it, order it, the Marian Option. But probably a better way to put it, Dr. Gress, would be, how can we cooperate in the work that she's already doing?
Yeah, no, I think that's a great way to put it, is to look at it that way. And I think the big thing is it's like everything. It comes with God. It comes back to relationships and trying to build up this relationship that with her. She already has a relationship with all of us. She's already our mother. And whether we acknowledge that or not is something, it sort of doesn't matter. She has that role already. And so it really seems like it's for each of us, it's a matter of just recognizing that and asking her to be present in our lives. And of course, the rosary plays a significant role in that. She's spoken so much about it over, through different apparitions and at different periods of the efficacy of it. We certainly see it early on in the church with St. Dominic and getting rid of the Albigensians, which of course nobody's ever heard of an Albigensian now. So we know it's stuck there. So yeah, I think there's a lot to be said for just going to her when we need her. I have a good friend of mine who's really struggling with some wounds from her parents, and she's finding this great solace in praying the rosary and finding comfort there in ways that she never imagined, even possible, with someone that she just, prior to that, just thought of as a statue. And so I think that's the key thing, is recognizing this relationship is already there, whether or not we participate in it. And so when we really start paying attention to it and nurturing it, then that's when she can work in our lives in dramatic ways.
She's our mother, whether we know it or not. I think that's a good thing to know. Just like a child, I mean, often doesn't know what the mother is doing for the child, but the mother's always working for the good of the child. What do you say then to on a practical level? Are there spiritual mm-hmm. things that we can do to draw us closer to her and to cooperate in her work of kind of being the spiritual glue of the universe, of untying
right.
knots and
right.
bringing people into intimate relationship with God?
Yeah, no, absolutely. I think, of course, the first thing is to start with the sacraments and focusing on the Eucharist and the love of the Son. And again, the rosary is key. Marian consecration is another fantastic thing that we can do. There are several different methods through which we can do it. I myself am just about ready to publish a book on Marian consecration for children that I think they'll really be able to relate to. So those are some things that I can just take it to another level as far as coming to know who she is and seeing her actively working in our lives. And then, of course, all the different novenas, there's litanies There's so many ways that we can pray with her. And First Saturday devotions are another thing. This is something she asked for at Fatima, to really make reparation for the sins against her, because there certainly are, they're out there in abundance. And even just spending time with her. I think there's an icon that is at our church that I spend a lot of time in front of, just meditating on and just asking, trying to get to know her through that silence and quiet in our parish.
She is certainly someone to have confidence in. Again, the book, The Marian Option, God's Solution to a Civilization in Crisis, Dr. Carrie Gress. Thank you. As always, just a great hour with you. Thank you very much.
Oh, thank you. It's my pleasure, Si.
And a very blessed feast day to you, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. And also a blessed feast day to all of our listeners. Thank you so much for joining us this week. It's always a great pleasure. Thank you to everybody who does the work in the booth there, Nick and Darren and Andrew on the video and all the call screeners. And I will just leave you with this. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. And we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.